I want to lead us in just a moment of ministry and prayer. And I'd like to invite you to think about a situation in life where you feel powerless. Powerless. Where you feel powerless. Got that in your mind? All right. Then let's take this to the Lord, and I'll invite you just to individually, quietly, just you and the Lord, hand that over to the Lord Jesus right now. Tell the Lord what it is, where it is, who it is. And so, Heavenly Father, now we ask you, based on the authority of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the power in our lives, because you are. We stand on you. You are our rock. In these situations where we feel powerless, we thank you for revealing that we are. And now, reveal yourself to us through your word. Remind us that you are present in these situations. And we pray for all those that we impact in these circumstances. Family members or friends, co-workers, fellow students, a class we teach, a professor or teacher we learn from. We pray also that you would govern through those that we've elected to lead us on every level, and we pray for resolution in our country for the impasses that are happening on railways and other places. We pray for peace to prevail. We ask you, Father, to intervene. We need you. Our nation needs you so desperately. We need you in these things that are symptomatic of deeper divisions, but we need you to bring us to the cross where there is true healing between diverse people. So help us be faithful to that message of the cross of Christ. Help us lift your name up, Lord, in all of life. And protect us, we pray. Keep our minds and hearts focused on you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. And now teach us from your word. Amen. I clipped a cartoon from a newspaper a while ago. It was the Bizarro cartoon. Have you seen that? It's a single frame cartoon. Not even sure if it's current, but this one's a few years old. In this particular edition, the cartoon depicts a young boy. Doesn't really reveal his age. I would guess he's perhaps five. He's sitting cross-legged, surrounded by his toys, a lot of stuffed animals, a ball, a toy car, and his face is a study in powerlessness. His eyes are large, and his eyebrows are raised, and his countenance is forlorn. His bottom lip protrudes just a little. He looks pathetically lost. And directly across from him, seated at eye level, is a very large stuffed toy monkey. It's overstuffed. And the monkey's facial expression is quite mature and serious. The monkey even has a bit of gray in its faux fur and a beanie on its head. And the toy monkey is staring into the boy's eyes with a serious expression on its face. The monkey is saying, "I'm sorry, Tim. I'm made of flame retardant, non-toxic materials, and my stuffing is 100% cotton. But that's where my power ends. I can't beat up Zachary for you. Power. How do we experience the power of God in those situations where we may feel powerless? Perhaps it's a relationship. Perhaps it's a circumstance. Perhaps it's a personal need. And we can't overcome it. And we can't change it ourselves. And we could wish for something, anything, anyone to come and beat up the problem, whatever it is, and take it away. Occasionally, we may experience the power of God like it were fireworks. But it's not always like that. How did God inspire the Apostle Paul to pray for the church in Ephesus? In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, the Apostle Paul takes up the thought that he left off in verse 1. Big gap here, as all the verses between 1 and 14, Paul expresses, he gushes out by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the truth that the gospel of Jesus is for everybody, no matter what your background, no matter how far away you've come from or how close you think you were. In their context, it was the Jewish people and the Gentile people. Big difference there, but all together as one just through faith in Jesus Christ. And so now Paul reengages in verse 14 and he says these words, which he said in verse 1, when I think of all this. And all this is a reference to how God has revealed His mystery that everybody can come together and actually be one through faith in Jesus Christ. The diversity in the kingdom of God, because no matter where you come in one way through Christ and Christ alone, and He is the transforming power in our lives. He'd introduced this throughout the letter, in Ephesians 1, verse 10, he said, and this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Repeats that theme in chapter 2, verse 6. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. Again, chapter 3, verse 10, God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display His wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. All this, God's powerful mission to bring everything together under Jesus Christ, and so that we who believe in Him will shine forever and ever and ever, agelessly, he says, this is our overriding purpose in life. So now let's read our text today and where Paul has gotten to in chapter 3, verse 14, where he says, when I think of all this, what we've just talked about, I kneel, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father. So I'm going to read this kneeling. If you're able to and wish to join me, you may, or you may wish to stand for the reading of God's word. You might be more comfortable being seated. Doesn't matter. God's not going to judge you for your posture. But what's the posture of his heart here? He's kneeling. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide and long and high and deep His love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully, Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through His mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And so, Father, we ask You to deepen in us Your Word this morning as we hear. Give us understanding and give us passion for You and Your Word. So He has said, falling to His knees, He prays to the Father in heaven. Before the Father, the Greek phrase is like face to face, and it implies reverence and intimacy with the Father. And then some translate the Greek words, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And our version here this morning translates it as the creator of heaven, of everything in heaven and on earth. And commentators aren't sure in every case whether this is referring to every human family or every Christian family. Does it also include angels whom God created and so on? And it seems best, I like the NASB translation of this verse, every family in heaven and on earth deriving its name from the Father. So the idea is that generally God is, as creator, He's Father of every human family, but specifically He is the Father of the believers. And that's the ones, we are the ones for whom this prayer is prayed this morning, the believing families of God. And so He begins to pray in earnest in verse 16 for power to perceive Christ's presence. It's our first point, next slide, power to perceive Christ's presence. So in verse 13, just earlier, He had said, don't be discouraged, don't lose heart, just because I'm in jail for preaching the gospel, don't give up hope, He has said. And now He said, instead, I pray from His glorious, unlimited resources. He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. And so when Paul uses this term, riches or unlimited resources, he doesn't mean He's going to make you materially rich. He's talking about the spiritual wealth in God. And He says, I want you to be strengthened in your inner life, your inner person, your heart, with this spiritual wealth of God. And so He's praying for the application of things that Christian people already have through Christ. Just back in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, He's declared this, but God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace you have been saved. So He is praying with the authority of Christ, because Christ has already given this, His presence in the believer's life. It's already, He is already a fact in our experience. But now Paul is praying, I pray for power for you to know His presence, to perceive His presence deeply. This is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. So what is the power for? Is it that we go to God and say, would You please beat up the Zacharies in my life? Or what's it for? In verse 17, it says, then, it's going to tell us what it's for, then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. He'll make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. This is fascinating, isn't it? He's already there. Paul is praying that Christ will make His home in their hearts. Back in chapter 2, in verses 19 to 22, this word for dwelling or home is used six times in various forms in the Greek text. In verse 21, it says, chapter 2, we are carefully joined together in Christ, becoming a holy temple in the Lord. So God gives power to change. God gives power to change. This word, katoikesetai, means to dwell or to live in, to settle down. When we first moved here, friends would sometimes say, "Are you settled in yet? Are you settling in?" And I have to tell you, it takes a long time when you're new someplace to settle in, doesn't it? It just takes a while. And you know, you don't even know how long it's going to take. But it just does. And then you start to feel a bit at home. And so maybe that's a bit of a metaphor for what he's praying here. For Christ to be home in us. And it's present tense in Greek. It means continuous action. Christ taking over the heart, making it his home. Wieth, the Greek scholar, says, if a believer lives in conscious dependence upon and yieldedness to the Holy Spirit will make room for the Lord Jesus in the heart and life of the saint by eliminating from his life things that are sinful and of the world, and thus enable him or her to make the Lord Jesus feel completely at home in the heart. See the interplay here between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Paul is praying to the Father. He's praying that the work of the Spirit will make room in our hearts for the Son, who dwells in us by the power of the Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there is this intimacy going on here. Did you catch it this morning when a little boy was a bit scared, but come on stage, but his dad, Jordan, came and said, "Come on up, take my hand." A beautiful picture of this kind of intimacy where he's saying, just come and be at home here. Be at home. Make Christ home. He's not talking about us feeling at home. He's praying that Christ would be at home in their hearts. He settles in. He dwells. And he does this by his Spirit. This is ongoing, deepening faith in the Lord Jesus. And then it says, so your roots will go down deeper in him. Be rooted in him. Tense of this in Greek is perfect tense, means it's happened, but it's still got impact. The roots keep deepening. How many of us would say, I don't want you to raise your hand, but how many of us would say, yeah, since I came to Christ, my faith is deeper than it was then. You know, maybe you thought it would be a cakewalk at first, because wow, you encountered the living Christ, and he's going to make life sail, man. This is going to be easy now. And guess what? You were wrong. Because he is deepening your faith in him, deepening your experience, your perception of Christ's presence in your life. God gives power to change. He is deepening you. He's changing you. You know the story and the picture well of the revelation that God gave to John. In our Bibles, the last book of the Bible, we call the Revelation of John. And in this vision, Christ speaks to seven churches. One of them is the church in a city called Laodicea. And Laodicea was neither hot nor cold spiritually. It was just blah. And Christ speaks to this church. And he said, I know you think you're rich, but you're miserable and you're poor. And he was talking about their spirits. And he said, I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Revelation 3, 19 and 20. He's talking to the church here. Open the door. We quote this to people we want to receive Christ for the first time. It's not essentially wrong, but it's really written to the church. Saying, open your heart up. Let Christ deepen in you. Let the roots go down deep. God gives power to change. This church is going the opposite direction of what God has impassioned Paul to pray for Ephesus. Earlier in the letter to the Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 15, Paul had said, you know, I've heard of your deep faith in Christ and your love for all the believers everywhere. I've heard about this. And also back in Revelation again, Christ speaks to the church in Ephesus. You know it well. He said to the church in Ephesus, you're hardworking, you're enduring, you don't tolerate evil, and you're patient in suffering. But the Lord says, I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. Revelation 2, 4, and 5. Though God moved Paul to pray for the Ephesians, that they would have this deepened perception of the presence of Christ, at some point they'd neglected the very basics of believing and belonging to Him and just becoming. They just neglected those simple things, and they'd lost the love they had at first. How's your love of Christ? I don't mean your emotion. Do you always feel high about Jesus? That's not normal or possible for most of us, at least. Some personalities burn hotter than others. I understand that we're different. Some of us are eagles, some are racehorses, some are deer in the woods, some are black bears, especially first thing in the morning. You know, we're different. But whoever you are, is Jesus central? Are you loving Him with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength? If you set out on an ocean voyage and the captain of the ship miscalculates by just 2 degrees, your voyage will end up hundreds of kilometers, if it's a long enough voyage, away from your destination. And conversely, as we make those daily adjustments and we say, I am in line with Christ, He is Lord, those little things. Crying out to Him and saying, deepen my perception of your presence today, Jesus. Just deepen my perception of your love. Dwell in my heart in a deeper way. Deepen me today. He loves you. He'll reshape you. I have had, and perhaps you have too, those experiences of God's power which are like fireworks. And bam, it's something amazing. Perhaps it's in a worship time. Perhaps it's just alone with God. Or perhaps you're reading the scriptures and it lights up and you think, that's confronting me in a way I never saw before. And those are powerful things. And yet, I would have to say that it's the little course adjustments daily that make the biggest difference in my life and my growth. I don't know how it is for you, but those little adjustments often are the biggest difference. Day by day, keeping on course, deepening, letting Him deepen you. Father, forgive us where we've lost the love we had at first, the love we got from and gave back to you, the love we give each other. Forgive us for neglecting the foundation while we build our fences. Forgive us. God gives power to change, but there's more. Not only did He pray for power to perceive the presence of Christ, but also power to experience Christ's love. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep His love is. This isn't a secret knowledge for a few. This is the knowledge of the love of God that Christ extends to every believer, to know Him intimately, to experience His love. To understand or comprehend is, it means to grasp it. Oh, yes. Oh, I get it. Oh, look at that. It's that kind of moment. The point is that the dimensions of God's love are beyond our comprehension. How can we know an unknowable love? For that's what He's praying here. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Verse 19. So He's praying they'll come to know the love of God, the depth of which is unknowable. It's like no matter how deep you go, there's still more. The point is that through the Spirit's presence in our persons, our hearts, we'll know more of the unknowable love of God. And he says, then you'll be complete with all the fullness and power of life and power that comes from God. It doesn't mean, of course, that we're going to somehow become, or I should say, embody the characteristics of the divine. No, we are the creatures, we are fallen, we're broken but redeemed and saved and made holy through Christ. But it's a bold claim that the Holy Spirit in God's people is going to transform us to be expressions of the very love and presence of Jesus Christ in the world. And not only now, but forever and ever and ever, for ageless ages. It's a bold declaration that God gives power to change. In my youth, one day I set out from the farm to drive to town. It was 40 miles. And I had my dad's Chevy half-ton, bright yellow truck. It's pretty manly. Loved it. Three on the tree. Some of you are going, what? Three on the tree, plus reverse. And being responsible, I stopped at the big fuel tank in the farmyard and I filled it. And I got about half a mile or just about a kilometer. It just died. Quit. Yeah, you know what happened. I walked back to the farmhouse with the other occupant of the truck, who happened to be female, has nothing to do with this story. And the house was shut down for the season. It was cold. The electricity was still on. I turned on the stove and opened the oven door. She put her feet on the oven door. And the phone was still working, so I phoned my dad. I said, Dad, I'm kind of stranded. I put diesel in the truck. I don't know why. I filled at that tank I don't know how many times. I don't know why. My dad was very gracious. He said, I'll be right out. Came and picked us up. We had other stuff to do. We didn't have time to deal with the tank that day. I grabbed the diesel nozzle, not the gas. C.S. Lewis gave the illustration that car engines, at least many of them, were designed to burn gasoline. And if you pour something else into them, they will not run. And he drew this analogy. He said, now God designed humans to run on himself. He himself is the fuel of our spirits, the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. There is no other. There is no other. There is no other. Think about that for a moment. What do you crave? What do you pursue? What do you chase after in life? What do you long for most? There is no other. Without his deepening love, we're stranded, but we need not run out because there is endless supply. This love of Christ is endless, and it's very practical. The Corinthians, for example, about how practical this love is, the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 8, they had a question for the Apostle Paul. Should we eat meat that's been offered to an idol? And Paul wrote essentially, well, an idol is nothing. I mean, it has no power, it's nothing. There's nothing wrong with the meat, it's meat, okay? But, he said, if somebody used to be in that life of idol worship and eating that meat offered to an idol was part of their idol worship, and they've come to Christ now, and they see you eating the meat, it could throw them off because they're thinking, what? I don't do that anymore. How can you do that? It's not safe. He says, so nothing wrong with it, but don't do it in front of them. And he goes on to say, while knowledge, in other words, knowing it's okay, while knowledge makes us feel important, It is love that strengthens the church. The deepened power of Christ's love, the deepened perception of His presence, the deepened experience of His love has just one purpose, and only one, and it is the absolute glory of God. The glory of God forever and ever. To God's glory forever, he ends this in our final point. Now all glory to God who was able, through His mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we ask or think. Infinitely more. Dare I try to pronounce this? Uperek periso. Superabundantly. It's the biggest word of comparison, the greatest comparison possible. Beyond all measure. And this doxology or closing emphasizes that God can make us His own for His glory. His glory. You are chosen by God through Jesus Christ for His glory. So I'm looking at a whole room full of the glory of God. And you're saying, wow, I didn't feel so great when I came to church, but no, I'm doing better. I'm looking at the glory of God displayed in His people. People He has chosen for Himself, designed to shine forever. And there's a part of your mind that's saying, I'm glad you didn't hear what I said in traffic the other day, but the glory of God, the grace of God has redeemed us, and He's still deepening us. It's a work in progress, yes. But we're called to Him for the glory of God. And it says God can do more than we can even imagine. His capacity to deepen us outstrips anything we can think of. And you wouldn't have thought of it often, would you? You wouldn't have prayed for that desert, spiritual desert experience. But perhaps you're in it right now. But His love is revealed to you in this desert. Maybe it's revealed to other believers who have stepped up and said, I want to walk with you through this. Or you didn't anticipate the moments of sheer joy when God revealed something to you in His Word. Verse 21 says, glory to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. It shows this close relationship between Christ and the church. Glory to Him in Christ and in the church. This is a marriage. Christ and His bride. Thompson said the honor of Jesus is in the hands of the church. A man named B. Clayton Bell served in a church, and he tells about the Sunday that his wife, he had to go early, and his wife loaded the children into the car and got in, turned the key, and it wouldn't even growl. It was just, the battery was stone dead. Not even a, you know, that clicking sound, nothing. So later on, he went to a local garage and he talked to the attendant and told him his problem. And the attendant went back to the service manager who was underneath another vehicle fixing it, explained the problem, and the attendant came back out and he said to Clayton, sure, we can help you. Bring it on in. And Bell continues, now isn't that the trouble with a lot of religion? You get instructions, but you don't get power. You get good advice, but you don't get the strength to carry it out. My friends, good advice without power is bad news. But God gives power to change. His deepening perception of the presence of Christ in us and a growing awareness, deepening of His love for us, how high and deep, how wide, how long is His love? I don't know. I don't know, but I want to know more. And you do too. You want to know more. God has more for us. He has more for us. He has more for you than what you've known. God gives power to change. The worship team is going to come and help us acknowledge this as we sing. Because we're no longer slaves, we are sons and daughters. Now, we tend to respond because we're not all the same. You know, there's eagles, black bears, race horses, deer in the woods, whatever your personality is. We experience response differently. For some of us want to know lots of scripture to mull over so we can think, okay, that needs to just sink in. Now, how do I respond to this? Some of us want to know, here's what to do. Some of us want to linger in the presence of God and just have His Spirit minister to us. We are intuitive learners. We're different. But for those who are saying, what do I do? What do I do? Ask. Just keep asking. Keep on course asking. Father, Father, send the Holy Spirit to deepen my perception of the presence of Christ. I surrender to the Spirit so that you deepen my perception of the love of God for me, because I don't feel too loved. And I wonder why He would love me, but deepen my perception. I believe your word, not my doubts. Because I'm looking at a room full of the glory of God. Let's not miss what He has for us. He has more. He has more and more and more. Let's join with our team and sing. I'll ask the elders and prayer ministry people, could you be available now so that if people want to come for prayer for any reason, they know you're there for them. And let's rise and let's join our team in this song.